So I've spoken for about 40 minutes, and I'm sure some of you are getting antsy, and I think this is a good place for me to stop for a second to see if we have any questions or comments, and we can have a discussion, and then we'll go as long as we can, and then I'll give the second part. Okay, first question.
Do we have script, well, it's not scripted, but canons and or the councils that address more of the, like, the modern, you know, we talked about, like, Gnosticism, earlier heresies about the body and soul and life and all that, but later comes things like the Big Bang Theory and evolution,
right,
which also diminish the value of life and the idea of death.
Right. I mean, certainly, the fathers, I mean, if you read Eusebius of Caesarea, you know, he's probably the most, I mean, if you want to know early church history, if you've read it, he basically goes through, he summarizes the gospel. He kind of goes quickly through the Acts of the Apostle and then takes off all the way to the Eve de Milan and gives a very detailed history of what's going on. And so much of his book, and you can get it, you know, Penguin Press publishes it, you can read it online. It's really worth reading because what you see is you see that there never was this golden age of church history where everything was perfect. There's always some kind of struggle going on. And you find from the very beginning, there are people leaving the church and starting their own little sects. And a lot of it are people who are Gnostics. And so the church is constantly dealing with Gnosticism, especially in the very early church. But you also find it dealing with Origen of Alexandria. So, that's a whole other interesting topic. We have two heretics in the church who, for a long time, wrote very good things. I would say in the East it's Origen, in the West it's Tertullian. So often recommend works by Origen and Tertullian that are solidly Orthodox. That are like, everything's in there, they're like, oh, what's so wrong with this guy? They kind of fell off the wagon later on. Evagrius Pontus is like this. But one of the things about Origen is that Origen, one of his false teachings, well, first of all, he says that for God to be God, he had to create that. But this other thing is he believed in the preexistence of souls. And so the church had to deal with these. So there are canons, I think, if you look at the fifth and sixth councils, there's one set of canons we call Quinisex, you know, 5-6 for those of you who know Latin, or we call the, I think it's the Synod of Trullo or something, if I'm right. But so there's one set of canons for those councils, and I think it is the fifth council that deals quite a bit with Origen and his teachings, and that's one of his teachings. He teaches the preexistence of souls. He teaches apokatastasis, this idea that eternal damnation is only temporary, that eventually everything will be reconciled. And so you will find things like this. As far as evolution, there's no church condemnation official. There's no canon or council that's put in anathema. Now, there are individual fathers who talk about it. You know, probably the Father Seraph of Meroz gave many lectures. There's been a book compiled all about that. St. Theophan the Recluse comments upon Darwinism. So you do have that. But there's not a sort of a council that puts an anathema, And maybe if there's a need, it'll happen. If there's not, it won't happen,
Okay. Is it possible to get a transcript of your presentation?
Yeah, I type everything out and I save it on PDFs because I reuse things. And that's the trick of the trade is that we keep what we have because. You know, some of the things I've written are things I've written before that I've compiled together. So yeah, I can get that to you.
I would really appreciate it.
So if we will have time after our words, can we continue with falling off from the Eden? Like you said, you had more material to talk about.
Well, yeah, we have. This is not the end of the talk. This is just, I was a school teacher. I taught second and third grade at St. John's Academy in the city, and the thing is with little kids, you can talk for about 10 to 15 minutes, then it's time for an activity. There we all here, we'd be busting out the crayons, and I said, okay, color in. We've got to keep you busy. So, no, I'm not one of these things like, I'm going to lecture you for 3 hours and make you sit there, and, that would not work. You know, we want you to pay attention. Yes.
I know this is probably a stupid question, but in the beginning, before Christianity was Judaism,
right?
And it came from Judaism,
right?
Is this the same belief that is held in Judaism up to today?
I don't know. I would say this. We do know this, that, you know, and this is veering a little bit off, but I'll say anyways. Modern Judaism is not the Judaism of the Old Testament. Okay. Orthodox Christianity is.
Yeah.
You know, you look at our churches, our liturgy. You know, I told you before, I'm my main interest is liturgics and the roots of liturgics. I've been slowly over the years, I'm about 100 pages in of translating a really important text by a Russian professor from the 19th century named Mikhail Skobolanovich called Tolkovy Tipikon. If you can read Russian, it's a great book. And it basically, it's an entire commentary on the Tipikon, the book that tells us how to do the services. It tells you what's there and why it's there. Why do we read certain psalms at the third and sixth and ninth hour and why this? And the first half is a history of the development of the services. And he goes into the Old Testament services. And we can see that things like if you, at Matins, when you sing the Pauli-Lay, that comes from the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, a lot of these things carry over. So modern Judaism is so divided. I mean, you have Reform Judaism, you have conservative, Orthodox, different forms of it. So there's many different ideas. So I don't think there's like a consensus in modern Jewish thought over the nature of the human person or whatnot. I know someone told me, I know a priest who talked to a rabbi of a Reform synagogue, and he said, "Well, we don't believe in life after death, that you just sort of die and that's it. There's not a really developed. So what is the relation of the soul to the body? I don't know." You know, I mean, living in Berkeley, we have some interesting synagogues that I lived about a block and a half away. There's the, sort of like the sort of the hippie charismatic. You go past there and you can hear the guitars and, you know, I think if I were Jewish, that would not be the place I'd go because I don't have a tambourine. But so there's different opinions, but I probably definitely Old Testament Judaism that is the church. You know, I always say that Pentecost, we call Pentecost the birthday of the church. Or some converts like to have that bumper sticker that Orthodoxy proclaimed the truth since 33 AD. Well, that's all very nice, but the reality is the church has always, church has existed from the creation because it's the body of Christ. And that's why the Old Testament saints are saints of the church. You can, if you have children and you want to give them a saint from the Old Testament, that's fine. The rites of the Old Testament are the rites of the church. And Pentecost is the church coming into her fullness. Pentecost is when the church is now, everything has been revealed. We have everything. And from that time, we don't have a development of dogma. We don't have new dogmas. We have new articulations. We have new ways of explaining things, especially, you know, different language groups and different challenges. But we don't have new dogmas. Everything's been revealed. We're not waiting for a new teaching to come out. We simply are. As we come into new cultures and we come to new issues, we simply are attempting to articulate in a way that people understand what has always been taught by the church. What is God's vision for humanity? That's all we do. Yes.
I'm just going to make a comment and please respond to it. First of all, everything you're saying, you put into order what I would like to put in order, so it's very coherent. So you put things that I say, oh yeah, I would put it that way too. Secondly, I'm really glad that you began with the foundation of what a human being is, image and likeness of God, and to just be 1 or 2 degrees off. You know, it's like a pilot being 1 or 2 degrees off. I'm going to go to Boston, but I'm 2 degrees off, and you end up at Washington, D.C.
Right.
And so this the consequence for us is, and this is what I'm experiencing now with people, is that in the postmodern world, they don't deal with reality.
Right.
They just don't. It's feelings.
Yeah.
And the first time I encountered this was like 8-10 years ago. It's like a man didn't believe that Jesus existed. And I said, well, you don't have to believe the Bible, but I can get you some historical letters from Roman citizens right. saying that this man existed. He said, I still don't believe that. He said, why? He said, well, he's like Spider-Man.
Oh, gosh.
You mean like a myth? He said, yeah, because you just make it up.
Right.
And I couldn't tell them anything that would convince them that historically this man Jesus existed. And so I'm also experiencing that with people as I try to talk to them about the sanctity of life, and they still can't get it.
I had that happening once. I was once invited to a sort of a house party by a neighbor of mine. So I went over there, and I was in my cassock, and they're like, "Are you wearing a costume, or are you for real?" I'm for real. Yeah, I'm for real. And they started talking about, like, well, what is the soul, and what does it mean to have a soul? And I said, well, there's many different understandings of it, but essentially that we believe that a human person is a body and a soul. That's you know, who we are is not just our physical body. I mean, you have identical twins who are physically almost the same, but they're their own personalities. They're their own persons. And so the soul is our conscience. We have this concept of the nous. We have the different aspects of the soul. We have the noetic part, and we have the psychological part, you could put it. I mean, I don't know if I'm saying it right. Yeah. We have, and so that's who we are. And we'll go, well, when do we get this soul? And I said, we believe that the moment of conception, you know, we're a human person is a body and a soul. She goes, oh, I don't like that, because I don't like this whole moment of life begins at conception thing. You know, she knew I was even talking about abortion. I was there to say hi to a few people and introduce myself, and you know, it was just this conversation immediately got hostile. I suggested that a human person is a body and soul, and that life begins at conception. I wasn't there to argue abortion with postmodernist, you know, postgraduate students. You know, I was just there, and I was asked a question. I answered, and it got dicey.
Yeah,
it does. It got dicey real fast.
I have a question.
Okay,
you said like people who commit like harm, so they killed somebody or did abortion, comparison to Cain killing his brother Abel. So that means people who commit this, they will be condemned also for all their lives.
Well, I think your conscience will condemn you. I mean, how can you kill another person? Now, is there forgiveness? Of course, there's forgiveness, and God forgives our sins, and we can repent of it. But it's kind of like you know, we've always seen that sin will wound us, and so like even if we've healed, we might have like you know.